Good to see you all. Good to be here this morning. And those of you who are joining us online, welcome. We're thankful that you're able to join in with us as well as we open God's Word this morning. If you got your Bible, go ahead. We are continuing in our series through Hebrews. And that's where we're going to be this morning, Hebrews chapter 12. There's a story that I shared once before. But I think it's appropriate given the theme of our chapter today, of our passage today. In 1954, there were two runners who were considered the fastest men who were alive. Their names were John Landy and Roger Bannister. And they went back and forth between who was the fastest. That one would break a record and then the other one would break a record. And so they were actually the two men that were the first in history to break the sub-4-minute mile, which previously people thought was absolutely impossible. Well, they did it, and then finally the day came when they were going to race one another together, and so there was a lot of anticipation on who would be the world's fastest man, the fastest man alive. Well, the race took place in 1954. As they were going, John Landy was leading almost the entire race. He was ahead of basically everybody. Roger Bannister was several people behind. But towards the end, Roger began to make his way up towards John. The very last turn, John turned to see where Roger was. And in that moment, there's a picture here. That moment when he turned, Roger passed him on his right side and won the race by just a fraction of a second. What's sad about that is that later there was a sculptor who wanted to kind of, because it was just a famous race, wanted to create a statue of this, and so it's still there. And so forever etched in whatever that is, stone, is the day that John Landy looked away, took his eyes off the prize, and he lost the race. That I'm told that statue is still there, and you can actually go and see it. But this idea of what does it mean to run, and what does it mean to run to finish well? When we look at the scripture, there's a lot of sports imagery. There's a lot of training. There's a lot of those kind of things that we can relate to as it pertains to the Christian life. And so in our text today, the Christian life is seen as a run, as a race that all of us in Christ have been brought into. And so now you and me are now in this race of faith. We're running together the race. The truth is, though, is that there's things in this life that can distract us. There's things that can take our eyes off of the prize, off of the finish line. It's so easy to look, or to look back, or to look away. And so our text this morning is going to be one of encouragement, one of like a coach stirring you on, stirring you up and stirring you on. But let's go ahead and read part of our passage today in Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." Let's pray. Lord, as we open your word this morning, would you, through your Spirit, would you work in our hearts? Would you show us areas, things in our life that are distracting us, preventing us from running well, things that are in the way of us fixing our eyes on you. And then by your grace, would you convict, would you redirect, would you refocus our heart and our eyes on you this morning? We love you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Kevin talked last week, walked us through Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith chapter, where we looked at person after person after person of those who went before us, who walked after the Lord, who chased after him, though certainly not perfectly. And in fact, if we were to spend some time on their lives, we would see very quickly these were not perfect men and women. They had failures, they had faults, they had stumbles along the way. But the current theme that we see is that by faith, as they looked to the Lord. And so the picture this morning for us is going to be not that we seek to attain a life of perfection, but that we look to the one who is perfect. And so that's what we're going to see as we understand that chapter 12 is directly connected to chapter 11 and all those who gone before us, all those who have run the life, the race of faith. And so what the author of Hebrews is going to be doing is he's going to be calling them out. So again, remember the context. The temptation is that many of them, some of them have started to turn and go away. They've started to say things got difficult, things got really hard. There's persecution that's coming. They've suffered loss directly as a result of following Jesus. And so because of those difficulties, there are some who've said, I think it would just be easier if we just went back to the way things were. If we just could just kind of revert back to the, there was no hardship, things, I understood things better, let's just go back. And so he's calling them back. So again, it is the tone of like a coach. So if you've ever played sports, the job of a coach, especially like at halftime, you're supposed to have this big halftime speech, right? So you go into the locker room and you got your players in front of you. And the job of the coach is to, let's look at what's happened. Let's look at where we're at. All right, come on, let's do this. Let's go back out there. Let's keep going. Let's stay in the race. Now, one famous coach who had different tactics, Coach Bobby Knight. You guys remember the name Coach Bobby Knight of Indiana? Bobby Knight was known for like vicious bursts of anger towards his players, and so his halftime speeches were a lot different. There's times where he's reported that he was choking his players, where he's screaming at them. I mean, there's pictures where he's throwing chairs on the on the court, and like he was known for just an absolute explosive temper. And oftentimes, though, that was the way that he coached. And so he coached his players in a way of, I mean, like he would insult them, he would tear them down, he would say, there was some players that said he would scream at me, grab my jersey and say, you're the sorriest excuse for a basketball player who's ever played at this school, and all those kind of encouraging things. I'm thankful that that's not how the Lord coaches us, right? He's not a God who gets in your face and says, I can't believe you. I can't believe you would do that again. I can't believe you're the worst of the worst. No, we actually have a God who, like a loving father, who comes and steps down into, even in the midst of our failures, who calls us out by grace, by love, calls us out to be who he's called us to be. And so there's a theme here of a loving father who sees when we fall, who sees when we mess up, who sees the struggles that we have, and then he leads us and calls us to look to him and walk through those things. And so in chapter 11, we see those who have run before. In chapter 12, it says, so therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, the picture, again, like Kevin talked about last week, is not necessarily that everybody's sitting there like watching us, as we run. It's that look at the testimony of the people who ran before. Look at their lives, and all of their lives declare that God is faithful. God is faithful even in the most difficult, dark days of your life. God is faithful when you are not. God is faithful when you stumble and when you fall. And so because God is faithful and because God is constant, then I can fix my faith, anchor my faith in him, and then I can run and finish well. So as we look at this passage, I want us to look at five let us statements. So they're sort of let us. They're encouragement statements as we seek to run and follow after Christ in our life. The first one is, let us remove the weight that hinders us. Let us remove the weight that hinders us. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight. So the word lay aside is literally like means to cast off. And the picture that he's giving is one of who's got some kind of encumbrance and they're ripping it off. I'm not a runner, but I ran a half marathon several years back. And I remember because I wasn't into all the race lingo. I didn't know all the stuff. I'm not a runner. So I just got out there and I just faked it. And it wasn't good. It didn't go very well. But along the way, when we first started the race, I noticed that as we were running, I noticed like it was super early in the morning. And like articles of clothing were like scattered around. I kind of got scared for a minute. I didn't know I signed up for one of those kind of races. I didn't know this is a nudie thing. Here's what was actually happening. Those racers who knew what they were doing, they actually went prepared with like extra layers because they knew it was going to start off cold. And then as they got warmed up, they took their, you know, their sweatshirt off and they threw it to the side or whatever. That's the picture here. The picture is that you cast off what? It says the weights. Whatever it is that is weighing you down, distracting, preventing you from being able to run the best that you possibly can. So for them, in this context, we're not exactly sure what the weights are. It could be that it was this idea of going back, the weight of going back to the legalistic system that they were so used to. That made sense for them. And so in light of persecution, in light of difficulty, it's just easier if we just go back over here. In fact, Paul talks about this in Galatians where he calls them and he's like, what happened to you? Like you were running so well. Why have you stumbled? Why have you fallen? And what they had done is they were going back into their old legalistic ways. And so he's calling them out of that. And so maybe that's the weight that he's talking about. But for sure, a weight can be anything that is distracting us from running the race that God has prepared for us. So you could examine your own heart and your own life. What is it in my life right now, today, that is distracting me, that's getting in the way of me running the race that God has prepared for me? I'm convinced that today, in the age that we're in, there are more distractions today than probably any other time in history. I mean, the everything that we're constantly, continuously bombarded with, and whether it's from technology that is forever, always around us, or whether it's the political situation and commentary, or whether it's the money and stock market, or whether it's the next new movie, or whether it's whatever it might be, there's just so many continual things. You got this celebrity doing this. You have Facebook telling you that. You've got Instagram here. You've got all of these distractions that maybe in themselves they're not like sinful things in themselves, but when they become distractions, when they get in the way, when they trip us up, when they slow us down, then they become idols. They become bad things because they're taking away the position of God in our heart. They're time stealers. They're distractions. So I think what we need to ask is not me sit here and say, okay, you shouldn't have this, you shouldn't have that, is but for you to ask your own self and your own heart, and for me to examine my heart, is okay, what is preventing me? And if I discover something, okay, what is this that I'm doing? Is it helping me or is it hindering me in my walk with Christ? And that's a pretty simple thing. If it's hindering us, then the scripture says to cast it off. Like get rid of it. It's not worth it. So what is it, church family, today, that things that need to be cast off in your life and in mine? I don't think that any of us are going to get to heaven and be like, you know what, I really wish I watched more Netflix. Like, if I could just have had one more night to doom scroll, that would just be it. I mean, right? Like, I don't think any of us are going to get to that day and say, I wish I had spent more time on whatever that thing is. So then what would it look like if some of those things just went away? Distractions. so that we could focus, fix our eyes on the race that God has for us. So there are some things that are weights. They're distractions. But then there are other things in life and in Scripture that are explicitly told to us that this is wrong. This is contrary to the holiness of God. This is sin. So the second "let us" statement is, let us kill the sin that entangles us. Let's kill the sin that entangles us. So for them, the Scripture says, and the sin that so easily besets or hinders or entangles. It could be that it's referring to a specific sin, like that of unbelief, that they were turning away from believing and following after Christ. And so that's the sin. But also, for sure, it could just be referring to this just sin in general, because all sin is unbelief. All sin is rejecting God's best. All sin is usurping the position of God and placing myself there. All sin originates with me and myself, and I want my way, not God's way. I think my way is better. So then, the Scripture says, what sin? What sin in your life right now, in your heart, that you, like, I don't have to convince you of it, you already know. So what is it that's tripping you, that's besetting, that's entangling you? Because the truth is that we can't run when we're entangled by sin. It's impossible. We can't, when we talk about, like, the power of the Holy Spirit in us, that God has given to us as a gift, you can't pursue sin and be full of the Holy Spirit at the same time. You can't listen to and follow the be surrendered to the Holy Spirit and actively sin at the same time. So we have to stop running in order to fulfill that desire of sin. So what is it then? What is it today that needs to be confessed, forsaken? Because the truth is that sin kills. John Owen famously said, always be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. And that's the reality for all of us. So what is it this morning that's preventing you from running? What is it that's preventing you from being the husband that God's called you to be? The wife, the mother, the father, the man, the woman of God. What is it that's preventing you? Proverbs 28:13. I love this passage. It says, whoever conceals his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes it finds mercy. So for those of us who struggle, that's a verse of hope. It says, I can come to the Lord with all of my mess, with all my failures. And I don't have to expect that he's going to grab my throat and scream at my face. Instead, it's a father who has mercy and compassion on his children. So maybe today is the day for you that there's something that's been besetting in your life, in your heart. And you know that today's the day. That's got to be confessed and forsaken and laid down, repented of, so that you can run the race that God has set before you. Which is actually the third "let us" statement. So let us, number three, run with endurance the race that's set before us. Let us run with endurance the race set before us. Now, it's easy to talk about the race. It is not an easy race. There's nothing when God called you to follow him that he promised it was going to be easy. In fact, the very word, we talked about this last week, the very word endurance, it actually, it went built into the word endurance is this idea that it's going to be grueling. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. It's not going to be easy. I saw a video this week. There's a new lazy river in Atlanta. And it's not like the ones that we're used to. It's actually like air mattresses, and you lay on it, and you sleep as you go around the lazy river. Looks kind of cool. I didn't know the lazy river needed to get more lazy, but we figured out how to do it. There's like candles going, and you can look it up. You can YouTube it, and there's like music and stuff. It's like the laziest of the lazy of rivers. The Christian life is not a lazy river, right? It's not what God has called us into. And to just leisure and all, everything is going to be always comforting. That's not what the Christian life is. It's a run of endurance. It's something that it's not a lazy river. It's actually more like a Spartan race. If you've ever, I've talked about those things before. Probably the hardest thing that I've ever done is a Spartan beast, and I wanted to quit so many times. Because as I'm running this thing and I'm doing the obstacles, by the end, my hands were calloused and bleeding, like that, you know, I had blisters that had come open, and I was just absolutely exhausted. My feet were hurting. I was like, everything inside me was like, oh, I just got to stop. Like, this is awful. But I wasn't finished yet. I wasn't done yet. So I had to keep going. I had to keep pressing on. That's the picture of endurance. To run with endurance the race that is set before us. Yes, it's hard, but we keep going. And how do we do that, though? Because that's got to be the big question. Like, what is it then that keeps us? What is it that keeps us in the race? What is it that keeps us running when the blisters are there and the blood's going? Like, what is it that keeps us going? Well, here's number four. Let us fix our eyes on Christ who ran for us. Let us fix our eyes on Christ who ran for us. This is the key to this entire passage. Verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So the call is to look to him. So please don't miss this. Running the race is not about becoming or being the best Christian that you can be. It's about fixing your eyes on Jesus, the one who ran perfectly for us on our behalf. And so the call then is to look to him, the one who did run it perfectly, the one who is strong when we are weak, and we don't have the strength to do it ourselves. And so the call continually is to look to Christ. Fix your eyes, literally, fix your eyes on Jesus. I can tell you that in my personal life, every time that I've taken my eyes off of him is the times when I've set myself up for the greatest falls, the greatest sin, because I've lost sight of him, because I've taken my eyes off of him. So the call is not to just try harder, but it's to anchor your eyes, to fix your eyes on Christ. And then here's the picture. So Jesus, it says, who for the joy that was set before him. Well, what is that joy? Well, it's at least a couple of things. One, it's that he knew the mission that he had when he came. And that, first and foremost, was to glorify God, his Father. And it was then to ultimately redeem and save sinners. And so when Jesus was on the way to the cross, the joy that was set before him was this. He knew where he was headed, and he knew what he was about to accomplish. So I'm doing this because I want to glorify and honor my Father, and I also want to save and redeem all of mankind. And so it was with that mindset and with that eye on the prize that he pressed forward in. There's this scene in the Passion of the Christ where Jesus is going through the streets and he's carrying the cross. He stumbles and falls, and his mother Mary comes up. This is not the scriptural telling of it, it's from the movie, but she comes over and he looks at her as he's fallen down to the ground. And she's crying, and she's so upset, and he looks at her with a little bit of a smile and says, "See, Mother, I make all things new." And then he picks up the cross, and he keeps going. As I think about this, that's the picture that I see, is that Christ, who for the joy that was set before him, picked up the cross and continued walking. Why? For the glory of God, and because he saw you in me. And so with that mindset, with that mission, he pursued and he went to the cross, despising the shame of it, the pain of it, the torture, to redeem you and me. I think it's the same picture that we see in Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about the race again. And he says, I want to be like Christ. Like, I'm not there yet. I haven't attained it yet. But that's the goal. That's the heart. That's what I'm aiming after. That's what I'm chasing after. I want to be like him. And I want to know him. And I'm not there yet. But I press on. I forget what's the left and the right. I forget what's behind me. I forget the mistakes that I've made. I forget every accomplishment that I have. And I chase after him. That's the joy that is set before us. And so we run, eyes fixed on Christ. And then as we run, God, like a loving father, he trains, he disciplines, he corrects. And that's actually our final let us statement here. Number 5, let us embrace the discipline that shapes us. Let us embrace the discipline that shapes us. Let's continue reading. Look at verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten about the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He chastises every son whom he receives. It's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we might share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. So we have a loving father who disciplines and trains, leads and corrects us. So when you hear the word discipline, I want you to think two things. You can think on correction. There's correction and in the discipline of the Lord, but there's also training and strengthening, as like a coach would train up and strengthen those of his players. But depending on your past, when you hear that word discipline, it can do different things to you, right? Not everybody received positive discipline. And so maybe when you hear that term, it actually brings up all kinds of bad things in your past of, wow, that was not good, positive, life-affirming discipline. And so maybe when you hear that, you have a hard time understanding how God, your Father, can both delight in you and discipline you at the same time. But we have to understand that everything that proceeds from our Father proceeds out of a heart of love for you and me. And everything that he allows in your life and mine has first been filtered through his hand, a hand of a God who loves you. And so when we think about the discipline of God, we can think about the way that we discipline our children, but we have to also understand that we don't do that perfectly like our father does. So a good parent disciplines their children. Now, we could argue back and forth about what that discipline should look like, but the truth remains, every good parent disciplines their children in some way. Why? Because we know that there are things that are good for them and there are things that are not. There are things that they should be having their hands on, and there's things that they shouldn't. And so as a loving parent, we correct, we discipline. We help steer and guide our children's hearts towards what we know is right. Now, my mom and dad did the same thing for me. They disciplined me, probably a lot. And I can tell, as I think back, I can't remember a single moment when in the moment I was disciplined that I was like, thank you, Dad, that was great. Right? Like, Mom, that spanking was so epic. Thank you for that. That's, I so needed that. Right? Like, never. I never said that. But now, I can look back and be thankful for, you know what? I needed that so bad. Like, I had such a, you know, a bad heart in that moment, or that was such a, you know, wrong thing that I spoke. And so I'm thankful for parents that cared enough about me and loved me enough to discipline me. So what then does it mean when God disciplines us, his children? What does it mean? When God brings his discipline, whether that's correction or whether that's training, what does that mean? What is that saying? Well, it's actually some really, really sweet things that saying about our Father. Number one, it shows us that he loves us. Verse 5 and 6. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one that he loves. So when you're under the hand of God, when he's guiding or correcting or training you, it's an affirmation of the love that he has for you and for me. Number two, what does it mean when God disciplines us? It means that we are his children. It means that we belong to him. Verse 7, or even the very end of 6 and 7, he chastises every son or daughter that he receives. It's for discipline that you have to endure, for God is treating you as sons, as children. So I can know, all right, I belong to him. And he's a good father, and he knows what I need, and he knows what I don't need. He knows where I need to be, he knows where I am. And so then I can trust that my father loves me, that I belong to him, that I am his, and he's going to take me, he's going to lead me where I need to be. And then thirdly, he has a purpose. That he has a purpose. Look at verse 10 and 11. For they disciplined our parents for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good. Why? Purpose statement. So that we might share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained by it. So then, God is working daily and is committed to shaping and forming you and me to become like him. And so there are things that sometimes he has to chisel out of our lives that don't look like him. And there's times he has to redirect our hearts because we're not acting, behaving, speaking like him. There are things that we do that are not honoring to him. And so then he, in love and grace, redirects us and reshapes us to become more and more like him. So when you're under the hand of God, whether that's the difficult training, the difficulty of affliction or suffering, or whether it's, you know, absolute, you know, correction from sin that we've committed, you don't have to be discouraged. The word here is that we would be encouraged, because God our Father hasn't given up on us. He's not done with us. And that he's got a purpose and he's got a plan in it. You are a son and a daughter of the King of Kings, and he loves you. And he wants what's best for you. And so then he concludes, therefore, verse 12, so therefore, like, don't be discouraged, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may be put out of joint, may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. He returns once again to this training, this race. He actually quotes directly from Isaiah 35, who he's talking to a people who were deeply discouraged at their state of their life. Things hadn't gone the way that they thought that they were going to go, and so they were deeply discouraged. And so through the prophet Isaiah declaring the word of the Lord, says, strengthen those weak knees, because God's doing something. There is a bigger plan than you understand. God has not forgotten you. God is still your Savior. And so the text that we have here is this encouraging call to continue to press on, to don't be discouraged. But that's easy to say, right? But look, in chapter 11, we look at chapter 11, you see all of these men and women. And again, if you looked at their stories, they would declare to us the same thing. The same things that you and I are feeling. Are you discouraged? Yeah, so were they. But they looked to Christ and they continued. Are you doubting? Are you fearful? Are you anxious? Yes, so were they. Like, look at their story. Are you defeated? Have you fallen? Have you stumbled again? So did they. Are you scared? Are you inadequate? So were they. So what's the call? To look to Jesus, to keep on running, to keep pursuing Him. I'll close with this story. If any of you are watching the Olympics right now it's the Winter Olympics, but in 1992, Summer Olympic Games, there was a runner named Derek Redmond who was one of the expectations to possibly win the gold medal in the 400 race. You can actually go later and you can YouTube. I thought about putting it up, but you can check it out later. During the very beginning of the race, I mean, they just started, and as he began running, his hamstring tore. And everything that he had trained for came to a screeching halt, and he hit the ground. And it's tragic. Everybody's shocked and surprised at what happened. And he gets up, and he starts stumbling, trying to keep going, but he obviously can't make it. What happened next is absolutely crazy. This man comes out of the stands, breaks through security, and starts running on the track towards him. He comes alongside of him, and it's his dad. His dad grabs onto him. When he realizes it's his dad, he buries his head in his chest and just starts crying. He's in all this, I mean, just crazy pain and probably suffering the loss of this race and just in agony. And you can see his picture there with his dad beside him. But his dad grabbed onto him, and together, side by side, they finished the race together. I love what the dad was interviewed at the end of the race. And they said, what made you go out there? What made you do that? I love what he said. He said, well, we started this race together, so I figured we should finish it together. When we look at Christ, looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter, the beginner, the originator, and the finisher of our faith. He never leaves us. He never intended us to do this alone. It was always that we were going to run, and we're going to run with our eyes fixed on Him, but not just that, that He was going to strengthen us so that we were able to run. And then when we fall, because we do, we have a Father who runs out of the stands and comes alongside of us and carries us when we can't go anymore. Because He loves us, because He cares about us, because He cares about you. And He sees every struggle that you're facing right now better than I do. He knows every temptation. He knows every failure and every fault. You know, sometimes I think, man, if all the events of my life were painted up on a wall, you know, how ashamed I would be. And yet I still have a God who pursues me. I still have a God who forgives. What kind of God that we have? What kind of loving Father that we have? And we have the encouragement that we get to look to Him, trust in Him. And so this morning, I don't know what it is for you, but I know that He wants to meet you right there. Would you bow your heads? We're going to pray together. Lord, I know that right now that you are working in our hearts. I know, Lord, that you are continually drawing us to you. And that there's no pit that we can dig ourselves into that you can't reach us. And there's no sin that we commit that pushes us too far away from you. And that you don't give up on us, but in love and grace, you call us back. In love, you discipline. You correct. You work and you change. All of that, God, I pray that you would do right now. Lord, there may be somebody here this morning who does not yet know you. Or maybe they're joining us online, maybe for the first time, and there's never been a time in their life that they have actually looked to you for salvation. God, I pray that today will be the day they call out to you to say, oh God, I'm a sinner. God, I'm so far from you. But I believe that when you went to the cross, that you went to the cross for me in my place. And that when you rose again, you conquered the grave so that I could live. And today I believe. Today I place my trust in you. Lord, I pray that there will be someone today that will place their faith and trust in you. And then, Lord, for us, your church, that we would stop trying to do things on our own effort, that we would stop trying to conceal and hide, but that with repentance and confession that we would find mercy and grace. Holy Spirit, would you continue to work in our hearts right now, in this moment? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? We're gonna sing, and we always do a time of invitation. I'll be right here if you want somebody to pray with you. Maybe you just want to come down and kneel before the Lord God, your Father, and just have a time of prayer, confession with him. Whatever it is that you need to do, that's what this time is for. And again, if you have questions about a relationship with Christ, I'll be right here. I'd love to talk to you about it. Whatever it is, just take this moment, whether you sing or whether you just be still before the Lord. But let's use this time together.